Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, let's begin reading with verse number 8. Isaiah 55, verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture, and Lord, as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning or this evening, we just ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the reasons to use gospel tracts, I mentioned that this morning that I'd be reading a few of them. The title of it, and it's not by Chick Tracts, it's put out by Moments with the Book out of Bedford, Pennsylvania. I'd never heard of them. I have no idea where I came up with this. But nevertheless, I have it. And the title is 100 Reasons and Ways to Use Gospel Tracts. So I'll read the first 10 reasons to use gospel tracts. Number one, tracts can get inside homes and stay there. You can't. Sometimes we can get in a home, but we can't stay unless it's ours. There comes a point where we've got to go and that influence is gone. But that gospel tract stays behind. I mentioned that this morning with the tract there at the hospital. She didn't throw it away. She set it aside. I don't know what she eventually did with it, but she saw the value. That's what a gospel tract will do. I know a couple of years before I got saved, got into some trouble, was in the courthouse waiting for my court time, and you had to report early and sign in and sit in the lobby, and someone came through and passed out gospel tracts to everybody. Man, I just put it in my pocket. I didn't read it. I wish I would have and gotten saved a few years earlier, saved a lot of heartache and grief, but nevertheless, I held on to that track for years. And when I finally got saved, and well, I think I probably had it after I got saved, but just never went back to it. But when the curiosity came, I wonder who this was that gave me a gospel track. I had gotten rid of it by then, didn't have it anymore, but they'll stay in the home. And so I know that to be true. Number two, tracts never lose their temper or become involved in arguments. Well, I hope that never happens when you're trying to share the gospel with someone. Those are two things you should always avoid, losing your temper or getting into an argument. You say, well, I'd never do that. You don't know the devil that well then, because he knows how to poke your buttons and he'll put someone in your path that will do just that. And so a tract never does that, obviously, because it's an inanimate object. All right, number three, tracts never flinch or show cowardice. And so you leave a tract behind, and it never hesitates to be picked up and read. All right, number four, tracts can stick to the point without... Now, they use the word compromising. I may have used the word getting distracted or getting off track. They stay right on target with the gospel message. And that's one of the challenges if you try to share the gospel with people, because they'll say, well, what about, or how have you ever thought of this? And they'll try to get you sidetracked. Now, that's not them, and they have oftentimes legitimate questions and thoughts, but that's the devil trying to keep that person from getting saved. And so the tract will never get distracted. All right, number five, tracts never get discouraged. Never get discouraged. You go knocking on doors or passing out tracts and get pretty discouraging. And I think I've told you before, But I know it's been a while if I have. The one time we were having special meetings and with the soul winner, the evangelist that was with us, we were out knocking on doors, and we weren't finding anybody home. We'd knock on a door, no answer, nobody. And it was getting pretty close to where we had to leave and get a bite to eat before the service. And I look and I said, let's do at least one more house. We've got to find somebody home. And guess what happened at that last house? Someone got saved. And so it's easy to get discouraged, because we're getting pretty discouraged, because I just, how do you explain that? Nobody was home. I've gone out knocking on doors where maybe only one out of five or six were home, but that time nobody was home. All right, tracks don't get discouraged. All right, number six, tracks are willing to be sent anywhere. Just a simple matter of fact. And you can send them in your bills. We encourage you to do that. Pastor testifies so often, he does that regularly. And that's, if we do that, you never know who's on the other side. And you may not be able to get in there, but that gospel tract can. All right, number seven. Tracks can work 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. With the tracks being left behind at the hospital, we're long gone. I say we're, but we know who's leaving them. Bob and Debbie are leaving those behind, just a bunch of them. And who knows who comes in late at night. Maybe they have a loved one in the emergency room, a crisis in their life, and they look down and they see a gospel tract. They say, I wonder what this is. And they pick it up and the Lord speaks. You don't know. And we're maybe sound asleep, but that gospel tract is still able to do what it was designed to do. All right, number eight, tracts are not expensive. Tracts are not expensive. I'm trying to estimate how long ago, maybe 25 years maybe 30, it became the fad of churches to market the church. You understand what it means to market the church? It means to advertise. To advertise just like a business. Buy billboards, take out ads in the paper, and there's nothing wrong with these things. Buy television spots. And I saw a television spot of one of the churches in the area down in Bucyrus, and they had all kinds of people, and not a one of them went to that church. And that just drives me crazy. I see all these ads with pictures of people. None of those people go to that church. That's just, to me, false advertising. That's deceitful to an extent. But anyway, costs a lot of money. When we buy the ad in the free newspaper, that's not free. And so during different times of the year, it's a good investment. But it's expensive, and gospel tracts really aren't. They aren't. Fellowship Tract Legal, give them away for free. And now we should pay for them, but they're willing to just send them to you. So they're inexpensive. All right, number nine, tracts can be read many times over. And the studies that have been done show that each gospel tract that's handed out, on the average, is read six times. Six times. Now think about that. Six people hear the gospel message through one gospel tract. And then number 10, and this leads us to the portion of scripture that I read just a moment ago. Tracts contain portions of scripture which God will use and bless. And I think I've told you before that I won't use a tract that doesn't have scripture in it. I won't use a tract that puts a footnote and at the end it'll give you the reference of the scripture, but not the scripture itself. I won't use it even if it puts the scripture at the end. Put it in with what you're saying so it gets read instead of overlooked, because it's the Word of God that has the power. And that's what we're going to look at today. If I had a title for the message, it would just simply be, "The Trees of the Field Shall Clap Their Hands." We see that in verse number 12, but we're going to back up to verse number 8. We're going to see three things in this passage, and they all have to do with the Word of God and getting the message out. And that's what we're doing with gospel tracts. That's what we'll be doing with our missions giving. We've been doing it, but our missions conferences, we look ahead. But the first thing I want to look at is God's ways in verses 8 and 9. And boy, what a contrast he makes here. What a a thought he gives to us when he says that his ways and his thoughts aren't ours. And that in itself is profound, because so often we don't understand what God is trying to do in our lives or in the lives of others. And the reason we don't understand so often what God is trying to do in our lives and in the lives of others that we care about is because we don't understand God's ways. We look at a situation and a set of circumstances and we say, well, this is how it will resolve itself in the best way, and even in the way that brings the most glory and honor to God. We say, well, it's going to work out this way. And God says, well, you just don't understand what I'm doing. Because the world involves more than us and our loved one. The world involves a lot of people that we come in contact with and that are watching our lives that we're oftentimes not even aware of. And so God's ways are not our ways. If we had our way, we would all be healthy, wouldn't we? But that's not the case. If we had our way, we would all be financially well off. But that's not the case, is it? If we had our way, we lived to be 157 in good health with a sound mind. That makes a little bit of difference, a lot of difference, doesn't it? But you know, God says, that's not always my way. Health isn't always my way. Financial stability isn't always my way. God says he has two ways, and ultimately it's one way. One way that God has, or the two ways, is to see souls saved. He's not willing that any should perish. I quote that portion of that verse frequently because it tells us the heart of God. And it tells us what we ought to be about. If we're here for God's purpose, that is God's purpose. But ultimately, I believe the reason or the motivation behind what God does that explains his ways is the glory of God. When a soul is saved, it's to the glory of God. And that's why I say ultimately there's the same. So often we want our glory, or we want our well-being, or we want what's good for us. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's normal and that's natural. But over that, we should want God to be glorified. Do you ever think about that? If God can be glorified with me losing my job, then I'll gladly lose my job. Not by being a bad employee, but for other reasons that are out of our control, out of our hands. If God is glorified through me losing my health, then I gladly lose my health. Now, we talked about this last week with Paul's thorn in the flesh. He thought the best way for him to be effective as a missionary and as an evangelist and a church planner is for him to be in perfect health. But God said, that's not true. My ways are not your ways. And my ways are that you're going to have that thorn in the flesh. And so he allowed the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And as a result, Paul prayed and said, God, remove this. And finally, God just told him, look, I'm not going to remove this. You're just going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to man up, as we would say today. You're going to have to put on your big boy britches and just go out and do what I've told you to do and let me get the glory. And so, you know what Paul said? I think we talked about it last week. You know what he said. He didn't have a temper tantrum. He didn't rebel against God. No, he just simply said, well, praise God. Then I'll glory in that thorn in the flesh. I'll glory in my weakness, my infirmities, so that God will be glorified, so that the power of God will rest in my life. And so God says, my ways are not your ways. But then he takes it even a step further in verse number 9 when he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what he's telling us there? He's saying, you think too small. You think too small. You're thinking on a penny salary. I'm thinking on a billionaire salary. He says, my thoughts are just way beyond you. And as I mentioned a little while ago, you know, we're focused on ourselves and we're focused on those that we care about and our loved ones. Maybe we'll extend it out to our missionaries on the foreign field. But really, when you think about it in the scope of things, how many people are on the planet, do they say right now? 8 billion. How many of those 8 billion ever come into your thoughts when you're trying to make sense of what's going on? A handful. Probably not a whole lot more than that. Maybe a handful Kentucky style. Take your shoes and socks off, and there's another 10 down there. But really, Our focus is just minuscule compared to what's out there in the world. God says, you're on that penny salary. You're thinking just what might be best for you guys. He says, but I'm thinking on the billionaire scale, 8 billion to be exact. I want what's best for all of them so that they'll look to heaven and see their Savior. That they'll look to you and glorify their Father, which is in heaven. These are God's ways, far beyond our ways, so far greater than our ways that our minds cannot comprehend it. We so rarely can figure it out. Our job is just simply to follow Him by faith, to just simply trust what He's doing in our lives, just simply trusting how He's working things out, whether we might perceive it as being for our bad or for our good, is irrelevant. We're just going to follow as closely as we can. My life verse, Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee. The word hard just means as close as I possibly can. Thy right hand upholdeth me. God is always there. God is always enough is what the psalmist is saying. And he's trusting God to lead him in the right ways. And so the first thing we want to understand is God's ways are not our ways. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about the foolishness of preaching. And he talks about the type of people that God chooses in this world to use. He doesn't look for the famous. He doesn't look for the wealthy. He doesn't look for the powerful and influential. No, he looks for the foolish and the base and the weak. It's humbling. That's who we are, at least who we were. In Christ, we have more power and more authority and more influence than even the President of the United States or whoever's running the show these days. God wants the glory. His ways are not our ways. On the back of this pamphlet, Billy Graham is stated as saying, nothing surpasses a track for sowing the seed of the good news. Now, I'm not an advocate of Billy Graham. I do know he preached the gospel and a lot of people got saved. Unfortunately, he teamed up with, what we're told not to yoke up with. And he made a lot of mistakes, led to a lot of confusion, but nevertheless, he understood the importance of gospel tracts. How about Charles Spurgeon? You know who Charles Spurgeon was, of course. He was a Baptist preacher from London in the second half of the 1800s, called the Prince of Preachers. Had a Bible college, was doing, had a megachurch before megachurches were even named such. It's amazing to read his biography, how they would rent out the biggest halls in the city of London and people couldn't get in because there were so many people wanting to hear him preach. Well, here's what he had to say. He said, when preaching and private talk are not available, you need to have a track ready. Get good striking, by striking he means attractive, good striking tracks or none at all. A touching gospel tract may be the seed of eternal life. Now here's what he says. Therefore, do not go without your tracts. Let each one of us, if we have not done nothing for Christ, begin to do something now. The distribution of tracts is the first thing. Pretty powerful statement from a man so many years ago, but a man who was greatly used of God. Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish preacher, didn't live very long. He died quite early in life, but a very influential man in Scotland said, the smallest tract may be the stone in David's sling. In the hands of Christ, it may bring down a giant's soul. You never know who's going to pick up that tract and the Holy Spirit will speak to. George Whitefield, he was a preacher. There were two primary preachers in the great revivals early in our nation's history, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. George Whitefield was from England, Edwards from the United States. But Whitefield was saved by reading a gospel tract. He wrote, God showed me I must be born again or be damned. George Whitefield, saved by a gospel tract. Imagine the reward for the one who left that gospel tract behind. Hudson Taylor, do you know who he was? He was a great Baptist missionary He is credited with beginning the modern missionary movement. You know how he got saved? You guessed it, a gospel tract. Now this fellow, I'm not familiar with him. I looked him up on the internet. He's a new evangelical. But nevertheless, I thought this was interesting. I wasn't going to mention it until I saw how he got saved. You know it was a gospel tract by now. You know how he got saved by a gospel tract? Someone dropped one in the bottom of his grocery bag. And he got home and he found it there. Read it and got saved. How's that for an encouragement? So keep dropping them in those grocery bags. Some might get pulled out by the attendants, but you don't know how many people will get them in their bag and get home and pick it up, read it, and get saved. See, God's ways aren't our ways. There are those that say giving gospel tracts is foolishness. I had a fellow in my previous church that said going door to door is not for today. That was for times of old. People won't accept it anymore. Now, people are a lot more suspicious. You don't get as many doors answered any longer, and you've got to go in broad daylight. But, you see, these are God's ways. They're beyond our ways. Our human logic, our human reasoning, the doubters, they'll say, oh, that's not for today. God uses other means. Well, the pastor that preceded me at that same church, he taught the same thing, and that's why this fella latched onto it, that philosophy, that going door to door and giving out the gospel is not for today. The pastor that preceded me, his philosophy was the way you build a church is you bring in fancy singing groups. And so they regularly had concerts there. In fact, they would have a concert instead of a Sunday night service. Now, to me, church is the word of God being preached. Now, I don't have anything against music. And I don't have anything about anything wrong with having a college group come in or a singing group come in and sing and then having preaching after it. But when all you're doing is singing, I have a problem with that. But nevertheless, that was his philosophy. And so he brought in the music. And he brought in good music. He had good standards. And in the process, he built the church from over 200 to 50 in the course of about 7.5, 8 years. You see, God's ways are not our ways. And our ways aren't always God's ways unless we're lined up with the book. Well, we need to keep moving because I'm quickly running out of time. We move from God's ways to God's word in verses 10 and 11. He gives us an illustration there in verse number 10 of the rain and the snow, or, you know, the precipitation that waters the earth. It produces results. He talks about it bringing forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It produces results. And he says, so shall my word be. Just like that rain, just like that snow, just like that precipitation, it'll bring results. With gospel tracts, we often don't know the results. Sometimes we do. Sometimes they get, they're not real thrilled with it. Sometimes you know that result. It wasn't a good result. But God goes on to assure us and encourage us that it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God says, don't get discouraged. You didn't fail. Don't quit. You didn't lose. Don't quit. You won't lose a reward because that person's response wasn't what you expected or what it should have been. God says, it's accomplished exactly what I did, and he uses that word prosper. Don't you like that word prosper? That's a good word. When you're out sowing the seed, giving out gospel tracts that have the word of God in them, God says it cannot fail. It will do his purpose and his desire. It will prosper. Now, I know there's a big movement to, and this is what really concerns me with Friends of Israel, to try to win people to Christ by loving them. I'm not saying we shouldn't love them, but you're not going to win anybody to Christ by winning them, or by loving them. That's what kind of, well, Rick Warren's philosophy isn't necessarily loving them, but it's being like them. Seeker-sensitive movement. Just be like them, and they'll just flock to Christ. That's not going to save anybody. The power is in the Word of God. I know if you go to a soul winning conference where they teach you how to win a soul to Christ, they will almost always tell you to share your testimony. How many people is that going to win to Christ? You see, the power is in the Word of God. He doesn't say here, so shall your testimony be of me saving you. No, he says my word. We've got to be careful to use God's word. And if you have trouble memorizing, now I believe everyone can memorize Romans Road. It's pretty simple. Just three verses is all you need to know, and none of them are long. And I don't have anything against sharing your testimony. I share mine frequently as well. But I make sure I give the gospel in Scripture, not in personal experience. We have far too many people, including in independent fundamental Baptist churches, that are basing everything on experience. Experience is not our authority. What is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice? The Word of God, not experience. You see, that's following the charismatic crowd. And look how messed up they've become. Well, they've always been. And so, God's Word, it is the key. It will not fail. And then as we look at the last two verses in our passage before us, we see God's wonder. They shall go out with joy. You want joy? Or do you want to walk around with a frown on your face with your tail between your legs? The victorious life is lived by the one that is doing what they can. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, not all of us can do as much as the other. But doing what we can to get the gospel out, that's where the joy comes from. The peace. Everybody wants peace. That's why the pot shops are there, and that's why the liquor industry is as prosperous as it is. They think they can find peace by diluting their minds and numbing their minds. But the problem is they always sober up eventually. From the time I was about 16 and a half, I didn't sober up until I was 20. That's a long time to sober up. But it took the Holy Spirit of God convicting me of my sin to sober up. And you know what? Those same problems are always there when sobriety arrives, aren't they? It doesn't solve anything. You want joy? You want peace? Then distribute the gospel, whether it be through tracts or through word. That's where it comes from. He goes on in verse number 12, and you got to love the way he describes this. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. You ever hear a mountain sing? The hills sing, and then the trees then clapping their hands? You ever hear that? I never heard it. But next time you're out passing out gospel tracts, maybe you ought to just kind of use your imagination a little bit. And God tells me right now, as I'm distributing God's word, the hills and the mountains are singing, and the trees are clapping. You see, what we find is the glory of God. I find that a wonder, that you and I can bring glory to God as simple little creatures that we are in the scope of God's creation. We're not the strongest, we're not the biggest, we're not the fastest, but we can glorify God by giving out the good news. And so, God's wonder. He is the one who should receive it all. And he tells us of his blessing. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I hope you're giving out the gospel in some way. Gospel tracts are the easiest, and as the one quote I read, it's the start. It's where we begin. If you're not, I hope you're encouraged to do just that. If you have been doing it, I hope you're encouraged not to give up, not to quit. Let's all make that commitment tonight as we sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. Just make that commitment that I will continue in my small way to get out the good news, that others might be saved. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray you would bless it to our hearts and our minds tonight. Challenge our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Father, we know this is what you would have us to do. Father, now help us simply to be obedient. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.